Chapter number one. Last week we finished our series on the book of Esther, and we're not going to finish the theme yet. You say, well, we're going to talk about the same theme a little bit longer. Yes. I love the book of Esther. I was encouraged as we went through this book. And, the name of God's not mentioned at all in the book, but the hand of God is all over the book, and our heart, our desire ought to be to have the hand of God on our lives. When I read the book of Esther, I'm encouraged by how God used her. And it motivates me to let God and desire of God to use me. God has a specific job for each of us. While we know God is at work in such a time as this, that work in such a time as this includes us, includes every one of us. We're here in 2024 for God to use us to make a difference. But it's interesting, when you look at the Word of God, there were some in the Word of God that didn't get the fact that God wanted to use them. There were some in the Word of God that allowed God to use them for some time and then didn't. And there were some that didn't want to do what God wanted them to do. And so I want to take a few messages before we leave this theme. And I want to look at what hinders someone from fulfilling their such a time as this. We've seen it. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you can probably name individuals that did serve God and were faithful in church and faithful in outreach. And now they're away from God and away from the things of the Lord. And I think it's important for us to deal with some of these issues that hinder us from fulfilling our such a time as this. And so we're going to look this morning at Jonah, and the message title is Disobedience Hinders You or Your Such a Time as This Impact. I told Brother Reynolds, if that's too big, you can just title it Disobedience Hinders Your Impact, all right? The idea is our such a time as this. We want to make an impact. And disobedience will hinder that impact. Jonah chapter 1, follow along as I read verse number 1. The Bible says this, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Let's ask the Lord to meet with us this morning. Lord, we recognize that this is your word, and we need you to illumine our minds to truth. And Lord, we desire for you to do what only you can do this morning, work in our hearts. Lord, I yield myself to you, and I pray you'd use me as your channel here. Lord, I pray I'd say only what you would have for me to say. Lord, I ask when we're done that you'd be high and lifted up, that you'd be honored and glorified. And ask, Lord, that as your people, we would say yes to you in every area that you speak to us about. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to call your attention to a couple of phrases that stick out to me as I look at this verse. Number 3, the Bible says, Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish. Look at the next phrase, from the presence of the Lord. God wanted him to go to Nineveh, this direction we could say, and he decided to go the opposite direction to Tarshish from where God wanted him to be. God makes a link for us, by the way. The presence of the Lord is linked to doing what God wants us to do. We think about this. Now, we know as a Christian, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God moves in. And he never leaves you nor forsakes you. And he does not. His presence goes with you always. But there's a measure of the hand of God or the blessing of God on an individual's life when that individual is in the center of God's will. 3 times we're told that he goes, verse 3, from the presence of the Lord. Look at the latter part of it. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Look at verse number 10. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord. Now, in this particular story, God has a will for Jonah. God has a such a time as this for Jonah. But interestingly enough, Jonah goes the opposite direction from where God wanted him to go. Now we'll see this in just a minute. I think it's important for us to recognize there are reasons, there are individuals that kind of do the same thing. Christian people that do the same thing. By the way, sometimes I think we have the wrong perception of Jonah. From what I can understand, Jonah, we don't know exactly when he began his ministry. It seems that he was active in the reign of Jeroboam the second. He ruled from 784 to 753, about 150 years after the death of Solomon. Commentators believe, though, that Jonah was well established as a prophet in Israel before God called him to go to preach in Nineveh. Now, this is significant because sometimes when we look at this passage, we think Jonah's a rookie. He's starting out as a young lad. The reality is, if Jonah is an established prophet, Jonah knows what he's doing. Jonah was no novice, one commentator said. He was no amateur. He was a seasoned prophet of God. God chose to send Jonah to Nineveh, which is the capital city of Assyria and the greatest city in the world. The timing was significant. Israel was strong, although a minor power, and Assyria was in turmoil, and God was going to use Jonah and show his grace to the people of Nineveh. But if what we're saying about Jonah being a seasoned prophet, we have an individual that at one time served God, that at one time did what God wanted him to do and spoke where God wanted him to speak. And we find him here in this passage then going the opposite direction of where God wants him to go. We do not see him fulfilling his such a time as this. There are many reasons why people might say, hey, I'm going to do what I want to do. I worked with teenagers for about 15 years or so. I got all the excuses you could ever get, and then some. Sometimes people aren't willing to go be a missionary. I want to stay home. This is where I'm at. It's my hometown. I don't want to go anywhere else. And people have the wrong perception that if I surrender to God, he's going to send me to Africa and I'm going to have to eat bugs for the rest of my life. By the way, eating bugs in Africa for the rest of your life, you'll be a whole lot happier if that's what God wants you to do in the center of his will than you would doing anything else. We forget that fulfillment is found in finding and doing God's will. Sometimes people say, hey, I don't want to do that because I want to make money. We said this morning in Sunday school, money is a tool to do the will of God. But don't make money the goal. Don't make money or retiring early or living independently wealthy. Don't make that the goal. Make Jesus the goal. Make serving God the goal. But sometimes people are afraid. Sometimes people are afraid of the ridicule that might come. Well, if people know I'm a Christian, they make fun of me, and I want to just kind of fit in. Sometimes people might say, hey, the task might be too big for me. Or some people say, hey, I've heard the horror stories of serving God. I have a so-and-so, and they did this, and I don't want to have to face that. There's a lot of reasons that people give. Jonah's issues are different. Jonah's issues stem from a prejudice he had and from the knowledge that he had of God. I want you to turn to Jonah chapter number 3 before we look at Jonah's issue. I want you to turn to Jonah chapter number 3 and verse number 8. I want you to see what Jonah was up against. Verse 8, the Bible says, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Nineveh, the people of Nineveh, were known to torture captives. One of the kings in his annals brags about ripping out tongues of blasphemers, smashing people under statues and slicing bodies into chunks of meat for the animals. They use torture and mutilation as a political tactic to warn countries who might want to war against them. And of course, Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. Now, we don't know Jonah's a connection here. Maybe he had somebody that he liked, or I don't know, they got tortured or whatever. But the reality is, Jonah did not like the people of Nineveh. Jonah did not want God to save them. Now, before we go any further, let me just try to put this into our own day and age. Imagine somebody that you love comes into your house and hurts that individual, and eventually that individual dies. There's something inside of you that says, hey, this is not right. This is wrong. I do not like that particular person. Sometimes when we get mistreated by others, and my illustration was kind of an extreme illustration, but sometimes when we get mistreated by others, we can want those other people to have the worst experience. And sometimes we can find ourselves saying, I hope they, I'll be politically correct here, never get saved, all right? I was going to use the more blunt term, right? I hope they don't go to heaven. And sometimes we can have the same idea in our own minds and hearts about individuals that we might say, they don't deserve to go to heaven. They don't deserve a relationship with God. And this is really the issue that Jonah has. Jonah has one other issue, and that issue is with God and with God's character. And I want you to look at chapter 4 and verse number 2. We're going to go through this whole book this morning, hopefully, and try to help us all. Verse 2 of Jonah 4. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Here was my issue back when you called me. Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew, and this is where we're going to get our message from here in a few minutes, I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Jonah knew the character of God back when God called him to go to Nineveh. Jonah knew that there was a great possibility that the people would repent and turn to God, and he did not want God to forgive them. Jonah kind of has his own agenda. Now, we'll see in just a minute that what Jonah says about God was displayed in Jonah's life, not just in the people of Nineveh. I want to just think about this just for a minute. One of the things that gets us from fulfilling our such a time as this, hear it now, Jonah's disobedience was rooted in what he thought versus what God thought. You see, Jonah thought they don't deserve to be saved, and God's gonna save them, and therefore I don't want God to save them, and so I'm going a different direction. Now, it's important for us to recognize that often disobedience is rooted in thinking we know better than God does. Think about this. Why do we sin? Why do young people listen to music that they know doesn't please the Lord? Why do we embrace activities, go to places where we know God might not be pleased? You see, isn't it sometimes that we get it in our head that we know better than somebody is trying to help us spiritually? Or we can say it this way, sometimes God allows things into our lives and we say, that should have never happened. God should not have allowed that to happen. And I have a different opinion than God does. And hence, I'm going to do my thing and I'm not going to embrace my such a time as this. You see, that's where Jonah's issues are. By the way, whenever I have a conversation with young people about things they should or shouldn't do, here's how I go about it. I will quote them four or five different verses, and I'll say this. We all have to recognize the Bible's our sole authority, right? The Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate. What does that mean? Every one of us have to determine what that means. You see, the Bible says, be ye holy as I am holy. Every one of us have to determine what that means in our lives. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of our mind. What does that mean to be not? We're strangers and pilgrims in this world. What does that mean? You see, you can say, well, I think it's okay to do this and to listen to this and to do that, but you better do what you do and go where you go in light of what we know clear truth to be. And so we come back to truth and we say, what does the Bible say? But Jonah's issue, sometimes we give Jonah a hard time, and obviously Jonah should have done what God wanted him to do. But the reality of it is his issue is his thinking is different than God's thinking. And sometimes our thinking can be different than God's thinking. And sometimes people that used to come to church and used to sing in the choir and used to go out on outreach don't do it anymore because their issue is something that God said or did or allowed, and they see it differently than God does. Jonah's got an issue here. Jonah, I have a job. Jonah, this is your such a time as this right now. Jonah, my such a time as this for you is for you to go to Nineveh. Now let's stop and ask ourselves this question. What is God's such a time as this for you? I know this. I may not know specifics, but I know this. God wants all of us to be reaching people with the gospel. God wants all of us to be impacting and helping people spiritually in 2024. And sometimes we can find ourselves like Jonah, not doing what God wants us to do. Now I want to focus our attention this morning in the time that we have. By the way, I love the verse, Romans 12. I quoted 12 verse 1 says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That word reasonable means logical. It makes sense for us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Lord, I'm going to embrace whatever such a time as this, whatever you have for me, I'm going to embrace it because of the mercies, because of what God has done for us. Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2 is where I want to focus our attention now for a few minutes, because Jonah gives us, to me, one of the tremendous reasons why he should have done what God wanted him to do. When he explains to us, in a nutshell, the character reminds us of the character of God. Jonah 4, verse 2. Number one, it's important for us to recognize that God is gracious. Therefore, I fled into Tarsus, for I knew that thou art a gracious God. This is only used as an attribute of God. It has the idea that he hears the cry of the vexed debtor. Every one of us has been a recipient of God's grace. Can we go back to Jonah 2? We'll look at the story. We're going to not do it in order. We're going to look at parts of it here and there. In Jonah chapter number 2, Jonah is in the whale, in the belly of this great fish. Look at verse 2. I cried by reason of my affliction to the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. We see the heart cry. Thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, the floods come passing about, thy billows and waves were passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. And for sake of time, we won't read this whole section, but the reality is, what do we see happening in Jonah's life? We see the gracious God demonstrating grace to Jonah. The Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath equipped and quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now dwelleth in the children of disobedience. Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The mercies of God, Paul appeals to them based on the mercies of God. We'll look at that in just a minute. We're looking at God's grace. God's grace was shown to Jonah. The reality is Jonah still doesn't change his song. We see this in Jonah chapter number 4. But can I say this? It is logical, it makes sense for us to serve God with our lives, to say, God, I want to fulfill what you've called me to do, because he is a gracious God. He heard our cry when we called upon him. The songwriter wrote this, I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee, what hast thou given for me? The third stanza, I suffered much for thee, more than thy tongue can tell, of bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I borne it all for thee, what hast thou borne for me? The grace of God ought to motivate us. His grace has been bestowed upon us. Secondly, we're a recipient of God's mercy. We look at, again, Jonah 4 in verse number 2. He says, a gracious God and merciful. The idea is compassion. The idea is implying a forgiving relationship, one of showing favor, not punishment. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's what? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm amazed when I read Jonah chapter 3, early verses there, verse 1, 2. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. It didn't have to. God wasn't obligated to come to him a second time. God in his mercy did. Verse 2, arise, go unto Nineveh, the great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. He gives him a second chance. Boy, God in his mercy doesn't just forgive us and say, okay, I forgive you now, but now you're going to sit on the sidelines. Aren't you glad that God is a God of the second chance? God of the third chance. God's a merciful God. Grace, he gives us what we don't deserve. Mercy, he holds back from us what we do deserve. We think about the mercy of God. Many of you may not realize when we talk about George Mueller, we talk about a great man of prayer, but many of you may not realize that he was a notorious sinner in his younger days. He started stealing money from his father when he was just 10 years old. Before long, he developed a serious drinking habit and was widely known for his immoral behavior as a student. His speech was foul. And yet, when a fellow college student invited him to a prayer meeting, he agreed to go. Mueller later wrote, I had no Bible and had not read in it for years. I went to church, but seldom. I'd never heard the gospel preached up to the beginning of November 1825. I never met a person who told me that he meant, by the help of God, to live according to the Scriptures, to the Holy Scriptures. That night, Mueller's eyes were open to the love of God. What all exhortations and precepts of my father and others could not affect, he writes, what all my own resolutions could not bring about, even to renounce a life of sin, I was unable to do, constrained by the love of Jesus. What is he saying? He's saying, hey, the love of Jesus, the love of Christ, the scripture says, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth there, he said, it's the love of Christ that motivates, that constrains me. And George Mueller say, hey, there was individuals that tried to help me and tried to help me to change. But it wasn't until I came face to face with the love and the mercy of God that I changed. And boy, did he change. We often look at how God used him and how God heard and answered his prayer. Hey, because God's the God of the second chance. When I think about reasons why we ought to say, here's my life, take my life and let it be, I think of what Jonah accurately describes God as the mercy of God. Thirdly, look at the text, Jonah 4. Thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger. God is patient. Interesting set of words there that describe the nose or the face. Often when we're angry, you can see it in someone's face. Often it affects our respiratory system. The idea here is this. God takes a long, deep breath as he holds his anger in suspense. Can we go back to chapter 1 and just look at how God interacts with Jonah? Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. I'm on to Tarsus. He's on this boat. God sends a storm. You know the story. God sends a storm. Why does he send a storm? To get a hold of Jonah. Verse 8, then said they unto him, chapter 1, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? Imagine having to tell them this. Imagine having to tell a bunch of unsaved people, I'm out of the will of God. I'm on the God who created this storm, and it's my fault. That's what he used to do. Verse 9, and he said unto them, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord God of heaven, which hath made the sea and dry land. You know the story, verse 12, take me up, cast me into the sea. The men didn't want to do it. Verse 13, they row hard to the land. They couldn't do it. They finally got to throw him into the sea. And the Bible could have read this. And he was swallowed by a great big fish, and that fish chewed him up. The end. And God would have been justified. God would have been justified, by the way, in chapter 4, to send the sun and just to turn it up a little bit more and melt them out there under the gourd, right? I'm going to get rid of the gourd, and I'm going to turn the heat up. God still would have been. Jonah looks in the face of God and does the exact opposite. And God is slow to anger. He is patient with us. Do you know why the Lord hasn't come back yet? Oh, I don't know. He hasn't come back. We want him to come back. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us this. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, God would have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. It don't have to take you long to get into the Gospels and you start reading of Jesus and his interaction with his disciples. They were human beings, weren't they? But what do we see? We see a patient, slow to anger Jesus that communicates and tries to help. And do you know what? God has been patient with us. How many times have we hit the altar and said, oh God, I'm not going to do this again. I promise you, I'm never going to do this again. And we get out, and a few days later, we find ourselves doing the exact same thing that we told God we weren't going to do. God is patient. Amen. What a God. I read a cool story. I'll tell you who it's written by at the very end. The article reads this, in one of my assignments as a young infantry officer, I was sent to the 48th Infantry near Frankfurt, Germany. In those days, our prize weapon was a huge 20-millimeter automatic cannon. Guarded by infantry platoons, these guns were hauled around the forest on trucks to keep the Soviets from guessing their location. One day, Captain Tom Miller assigned my platoon to guard a 280. I altered my men, loaded my 45 caliber pistol, and jumped into my Jeep. I had not gone far when I realized that my 45 was gone. I was petrified. In the Army, losing a weapon is serious business. I had no choice but to radio Captain Miller and tell him. You what? He said in disbelief. He paused a few seconds and then added, all right, continue the mission. When I returned, uneasily contemplating my fate, Miller called me over. I've got something for you, he said, handing me the pistol. Some kids in the village found it where it fell out of your holster. Kids found it? I felt a cold chill. Yeah, he said, luckily they only got off one round before we heard the shot and took the gun away. The disastrous possibilities left me limp. Don't let that happen again. He drove off. I checked the magazine and found it was full. The gun had not been fired. Later I learned that I had dropped it in my tent before I ever got started. Miller had fabricated the scene about the kids to give me a good scare. Today, the Army might hold an investigation, call in lawyers, and likely enter a bad mark on my record. Miller gave me the chance to learn from my mistake. His example of intelligent leadership was not lost on me. Nobody ever got to the top without slipping up. When someone stumbles, I don't believe in stomping on him. My philosophy is pick him up, dust him off, and get him moving again. Written by Colin Powell, Secretary of State, 2001 to 2005. Patience. Somebody demonstrated patience, and it made a mark, and God demonstrates patience with us on a regular basis. Lastly, I want you to see this, and we'll be finished. Of great kindness. God is kind. The idea of loving kindness, unfailing love, and goodness. God is good. When Jonah goes to Nineveh, guess what God does? He uses him. He uses him as an agent in a tremendous revival. The people of Nineveh turn, verse 10, and God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil, and he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. The goodness of God, his unfailing love, caused Jonah to be used in a great way. Jonah doesn't really change. You can read chapter 4. We're running out of time here, but the reality is his heart still has a heart issue. But God's good. God knows where Jonah is and where he's going to be. But God's still good. You know what amazes me? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We represent him. Can I say this? We get to represent him. 2 Corinthians 6, we then as workers together with him. If you can remember back, as young people probably can remember back. For us, it takes a long way to remember back. When they lined up the size order, everybody in size order. Are you two guys here? You're the team captains. You pick. And he always felt like, oh, man, I'm going to be picked last, you know. My kids still pick me on Thanksgiving Day football game. I'd have you to know I still feel happy. They do it because I'm dad, you know what I mean? I get picked in the early rounds just because I'm dad. Makes me so happy. But imagine that. You know, God looks around and he says, hey, I pick you, and 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 I pick you. The God of heaven that knows us and understands and knows our weaknesses and knows our strengths and knows our failures and knows us from one end to the other all around and knows our past and knows our upbringing. And God says, hey, I pick you, I pick you. Because God's good. And it's a great privilege for us. In such a time as this, 2024, we get to serve God, all of us, right here, right now. Someday our mansion, we're going to get up there. But until then, we got to serve him now. William Carey is called the father of modern missions. He served the Lord in India for many years. He gradually became very concerned about the attitude of his son Felix. The young man had promised to become a missionary, but he reneged on his vows when he was appointed ambassador to Burma by the Queen of England. Carey wrote to his friend asking for prayer for his son, and he said these words, pray for Felix. He has degenerated into an ambassador of the British government when he should be serving the King of Kings. Now, I know God leads. This guy here said, God's called me to be a missionary, and he wasn't. The reality is, Carey understood the greatest opportunity in all the world is to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Paul told Timothy, I thank the Lord who hath enabled me. Paul was a persecutor. He was a murderer. He was the furthest thing from God when God saved him. And he said, it's a privilege for me Can I tell us this? There are times in our lives where we might not see eye to eye with God about something. Don't run away from what God wants you to do. Run to it. Embrace it. Serving God is what really matters. Lord, thank you for Jonah's life. Lord, sometimes